Good morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we're reminded that of the worship of the angels as they bow down before you, Lord, praising you without ceasing, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," declaring the whole earth is full of your glory, declaring you are the one who was and is and is to come. Of such reverent worship, Lord. Father, I pray as we go into your word this morning, that we would approach with reverence, understanding we are looking into things that are way beyond our finite minds. Holy Spirit, minister to us today. Bless both speaker and hearer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn our Bibles to page 895. And we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 10. I'll read. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind on gaining understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against him except Michael, your prince." And we'll end it there. Amen. As we wrap up our current series in the book of Daniel this morning, our task will be to consider the last three chapters of this book. That's 10, 11, and 12. However, as we only afforded about 25 minutes, any attempt at a thorough treatment would not be possible, and neither really honest. So our attention will be given to chapter 10 this morning. In this series, we have been confronted throughout by the supremacy and greatness of God's kingdom over all kingdoms. We have the assurance that ultimately, at the end, God's kingdom shall be the only kingdom and all others will be destroyed. In addition, the influence of his kingdom has already begun. We have also seen the difference between those who are citizens of God's kingdom rule and those who are not, demonstrated powerfully in the lives of Daniel and his three friends. Now, of the four great revelations recorded in the book of Daniel, the last stretches from Daniel chapter 10 through to 12. Chapter 10 introduces the vision. Chapter 11 gives the prophecy. And chapter 12 adds an epilogue. Those chapters deal with the same time period as the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 8, from Daniel's day to the second coming of Christ. However, Daniel chapter 10 to 12 gives greater detail about the tribulation than any other prophecy. Now, just at this point, I just want to add that for those who are not sure what tribulation is, because you hear this word, it speaks about in Bible prophecy of a seven-year period of great anguish and lots of troubles. But that's not for this morning. Now let us look closer at our passage for today. Chapter 10 opens up with, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's 2 years after Daniel received the revelation given in Daniel chapter 9, which Tim preached 2 weeks ago. During that time, he experienced terrible discouragement. Most of the Jewish people had not returned to their homeland. They were comfortable, paganized, prosperous, and well enmeshed in the Babylonian culture and society. As a result, few of them cared about the promised land. They cared little about rebuilding Jerusalem or restoring the temple. Of the hundreds of thousands of Jewish people who were in Babylon, a few did return, as we have recorded in the book of Ezra. If you have your own time, look for the book of Ezra. And records about only 42,600 Jews actually returned to Jerusalem. Daniel's dream was that after 70 years of captivity, all the Jewish people would return. He wanted the worship of God reestablished along with the nation itself. But because so few returned to the land, those goals were not accomplished. At first, it may seem strange that Daniel mourned. Only 2 years previously, Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jewish people to return to their homeland, and some did. Yet, as we've touched on, that was the problem. Though all could return, only a small number did. Daniel longed for his people to return to their homeland. As a result, Daniel sets about seeking God's face on this matter. In the process, he has this most fantastic and terrifying vision. Excuse me, I can't say my F's. The account of which we just read. So what can we take from this passage today? I'm not going to take us into the avenues and corners of biblical prophecy, as exciting as that is, but we don't have that time. What I want us to focus on today is something which we've recognized with Daniel throughout, and that's prayer. I want us to look at two things under prayer this morning: Daniel's burdened and surrendered heart, and secondly, the communion of heaven and earth in the cosmic conflict. Not a bad title, I think so myself. So first of all, let's look at Daniel's burdened and surrendered heart. Looking again at verses 1 to 3, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and its concern a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Firstly, I wanted to learn from Daniel's approach to understanding God's word is revelation. One commentary rightly described this as toiling. I fully agree with this. It's toiling to understand and receive God's word involved what can be described as hard labor, self-denial, and prayer. I believe such an approach and response to God's word was one of the several vital elements in making Daniel the outstanding man that we read in the Bible. If we are to give Scripture the attention that it requires, it will mean removing from our lives those things that hinder us from engaging with the Word as we should. If the Bible is to be the chief book in our lives, and we will desire it to mold and dominate our thinking, then we must do so at the cost of time and labor. Secondly, Daniel humbled himself, as we read in verse 12, when the angel said, "From the time you humbled yourself to understand." He humbled himself before God to understand. As an interpreter of the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he surrendered his heart to the giver of revelation. Understanding, this is beyond me, this is greater than me, and I must surrender to one greater than me. I do not possess the understanding myself. Let me seek the face of him who does. We must familiarize ourselves with the Bible. We must grapple with those things that are hard to understand. And as we seek to renew our minds daily through the word, we must be prepared to humble ourselves as we are faced with its implications upon our lives. Daniel was a man of prayer, and he approached the word, not just the Lord has said this, let me just figure it out, but he poured out himself in prayer, seeking God's face on this, but not just prayer, but fasting and praying, denying himself. So I put these questions to us. When last did we pore over any matter in such a way? When last did we search the scriptures with such intensity, seeking God's face, seeking his understanding? When last did we fast, mourn, and deny ourselves for the sake of spiritual illumination? What is diverting us from spending quality time in the Word as opposed to a guilt-satisfying glance? Like the Apostle Paul, let us beat our bodies to submission that the Word of God and not our flesh may win the day. And the second point this morning, the communion of heaven and earth in the cosmic conflict. Now, at this juncture, I will tread very carefully because we're about to look at something that's a reality, but we know very little about. But this does not mean we shy away from it, but rather I hope it will give us perspective and hope. Now, in this account in chapter 10, and we've seen also before, there's this stuff happening with angels. Now, there's lots of stuff written. I mean, you can go to bookshops, be it Christian bookshops or non-Christian bookshops. There are volumes of stuff on angels. And it saddens me in a sense that most of them are not actually scriptural as such. I'm not denying anybody's experience. But some things are way out there. But the thing is this, though. Because of one negative extreme, we should not run to the other extreme and not look into these matters. And we see something here in regards to prayer and angels, the activities of angels. We see here in this chapter how both angels and humans are involved at a much greater level and the same conflict than we realize. In fact, the heavenly hosts in their conflict need the support of earthly intercessors, you and I. And the earthly people of God in their conflict have the help of the heavenly hosts, as told to us in the book of Hebrews, they're given to us ministering angels to the church. Daniel had set his heart on understanding why his people had not returned to the land, so he fasted and prayed for a lengthy period of time. God's messenger first reassured Daniel not to fear. He wasn't to think God didn't care about his prayers because of the 21 days it took to send an answer. In reality, from the first day Daniel mourned, he was heard, but delivery of God's answer was delayed. At this point, I just want to say to us, or ask us, have you been praying for anything for a certain length of time and thinking God isn't hearing you? The thing is this, God hears. But we learn here something this morning, that we don't just deal in the physical, but there's a realm that we don't see, a realm that we have little understanding of, and it affects things that happen here on earth. The angel explained that he, a holy angel from God's presence, had been detained by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. The ruling kingdom at that time was Persia, but the prince spoken of here was not a man. He was a demon. His position was to influence the events in Persia, so God's plans for the future of Israel would be hindered. Therefore, he must have been evil, because anything opposing God's plan is evil. He must have been an angelic being to be able to fight the archangel Michael, and his relationship with Persia was an ongoing nature, since the angel speaking to Daniel would be fighting him again. We need to realize, church, that Satan has a sophisticated world organization. He's got a setup that's quite smart. Now, I'm not elevating Satan this morning. I'm just bringing to us the fact that we're smart enough to have caused the mess we're in today. There's an unseen network of demons affecting the events of human history. Just as there was a demon assigned to Persia, there was another assigned to Greece. Psalm 96 verse 5 says, "All the gods of the nations are idols, and demons are behind the false gods people worship." Throughout world history, demons have been active behind the scenes in an attempt to thwart God's plans. Now, some of the things I'm saying here this morning, even within the church, sounds loopy to some people. But I ask us why. Because everything, we must consider everything within the context of this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. We understand that concept. It's not beyond our imagination that there are beings called angels and there are demons. And I think it's sad that within the church that there's little recognition in some quarters with regards to the interplay between the church and the spirit realm. In this passage we see God sent Michael, a super angel if you would, to release his messenger from conflict. That's Gabriel. And Michael is mentioned three times in Daniel and two times in the New Testament, and is described as the archangel, the first angel. After his struggle with the prince of Persia, Daniel's angelic messenger remained with the kings of Persia. He remained as an influence for God with the king of Persia. That indicates God has assigned holy angels to nations to carry out his purposes. In this continual warfare, I wonder what's happening here in the UK. Is there a prince over the UK? I don't know. But we learn one thing. There are spiritual forces at play over nations, over city, over different events. What we observe here is that in the heavenly realm, there is participation in the conflicts and troubles of earth. And in the earth, through the intercession of people of God, there can be some kind of participation in the working out of events on a much cosmic scale than we realize. Now, I know this is squeaky bum domain, but I want us to look at a very popular passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and it says this from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, and with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, how this works in detail, I confess, I've yet to find in Scripture. If you will, a step-by-step guide to intercessory angelic warfare does not exist. But this is prayer. It was seen from verse 18 of the passage we just read that it is significant for victory in this battle for us to pray at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer and requests. It's through prayer that we engage in the battle. We cannot enter this cosmic battle any other way. It's not a physical matter, it's a spiritual matter. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The neglect of prayer, be it individually or collectively, the neglect of praying for our nation and the government, for our cities, could be allowing the enemy to have free access that they should not have. If the church does not pray, what a predicament. Who would choose to be the watchman for God over this nation? Who would be to choose to be the watchman for God over Bethnal Green? If we, the church, will not pray for this nation, who will? Where are the Daniels in our midst? The spirit of Daniel should be strong within the church. And like the angel said, I've come in response to this. He said, I've come in response to your prayer, Daniel. When we pray, when we seek God's face, something happens in the spiritual. We may not see it. We may not fully comprehend it. We may not understand it. But something's happening. As we have seen, Daniel 10 is a rich portion of Scripture. It gives us insight into God's holiness, majesty, and glory, the pre-incarnate Christ, possibly, and the reality of angelic warfare. Before us are laid open the heart and life of a man worth emulating, a true man of God, Daniel, the man of prayer. We see that the core of intercessory prayer is a broken and a selfless heart, and that the first response to any crisis ought to be prayer. Daniel prayed for an answer to an immediate dilemma, but was given an answer that went far beyond his current focus. It was shown that demons and holy angels carry on warfare and experience the majestic presence of the uncreated Christ, the commander of the angelic hosts. Daniel's summation that the revelation was of great conflict was truly accurate. I'll leave us with this. Sometimes we as believers, as Christians, we forget the great works and eternal truths of God and focus on petty things. While God wants us to focus on his kingdom, we too often focus on the mundane. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sometimes as Christians, we never take seriously the study of the word of the Bible. We become caught up in churchianity, which really isn't Christianity at all. We need to be committed to plumbing the depths of God's word and praying without ceasing. Then, like Daniel, we'll receive more than we ask for. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there's so much we do not understand. There's so much we do not know. But help us with that which we do know. We have your word, the revelation contained in there. And we have the gift and the access of prayer because of the grace poured out upon us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, this morning, that we would look at your word anew with greater intensity and passion and respond to that which we read in there. And also, Father God, where we are running low and really dry with our prayer life, I pray you would help us, Lord. Revitalize us, awaken us anew. Give us strength to grapple in prayer, to spend time, quality time with you in prayer, Lord. And give us a mindset and a view that goes beyond our own immediate needs. And praying in your kingdom come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.